Father, we thank you for your graciousness that you extend to us, that you provide for us our daily needs. And in this country where we celebrate Thanksgiving and you are the one to whom we give thanks, help us never to forget that. Help us to always honor you for all that we have. And even in the midst of disaster, like the people back in New Jersey and New York and up the East Coast, Father, help them to consider what we do have in this country and how help is there. And even though it may be delayed or belated, we ask that you would help us always to have this inward sense of gratitude. And as we do so, Lord, may we be humble before you, knowing that you are a merciful and kind God. We pray that you would teach us about your creation, how it started, what took place. Help us to remember these things so that in the future we may be able to offer a defense for why we believe what we believe. Please do this by the agency of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have gone over creation in chapter 1. Verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." Verse 3, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and then he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day." And verse 6 says, "And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it, and it was so." Now, if you just read this for the first time, you go, an expanse? What are you talking about? And separating water from water? What is all that? And then the Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters? What is going on in creation? Well, first, the Spirit of God was hovering over what we know as the earth, and it was all water. This is Kevin Costner's ideal beginning, the Water World. Remember that movie? It's water everywhere, and there wasn't an island that you could go to. And then God decided to take these waters and to separate them. Now, when I read this, the sense that I get is that there is water that is condensed maybe into a liquid form, and then it goes out slowly and becomes gaseous. Even to this day, we have water in our atmosphere. If you're standing at sea level and you look straight up through the atmosphere, you are looking into the heavens through 32 feet of water. So there is water up there, but that's not how it always was. Now, when I talked to a high schooler once, they said, well, didn't there used to be water up above, like the oceans, and then it was us, and then there was water in the oceans and land, right? I said, no, there wasn't a layer of water like an ocean above us. What God did during that time, if you've ever seen pictures of Venus, Venus is shrouded in a cloud. The only problem, that cloud is not water vapor. That cloud is sulfuric acid. It's a terrible place. You wouldn't want to go there. You wouldn't survive very long. But the earth, when it was first created and God separated the waters, he made the upper expanse, known as the sky, and we'll get to that. He put water into that. Moisture is in that. Now, when it was first created, the moisture in the atmosphere was much heavier than it is now. And it created this cloud layer. Now, how do we know that? Well, there were certain effects that took place because of this, and then as we get into the flood in 6, 7, and 8, we'll see what happened with that expanse. But the water that was up there, it was like there was overcast skies all the time. Now, at night, I don't know if that was true. Sometimes at night, you'll see things clear up, and you can see the stars, and they're up there. But during that time, there was a thick layer, a cloud layer of water, water vapor, that was in the atmosphere. Now, a couple of things that this would do, it would give you long life because you would not be exposed to as much radiation. And how long were the people living during that period of time? Methuselah was over 900 years old. Now, keep in mind as well that Adam's body was absolutely perfect. There was nothing wrong with him. He was a perfect man. Every woman aspires to marry a perfect man. Adam was the only one that ever existed. And Eve was the perfect woman. And so the aging process would have been greatly delayed because they were so perfect. And God designed them actually to live forever. And so the atmosphere would have a part in extending life because you would not be exposed to as much radiation as we are today. For instance, over Antarctica, yearly the ozone layer, it depletes and then it concentrates itself over and over through the years. And they'll talk about the radiation that gets through that because of this particular effect. But let's go on here. It says in verse 8, God called the expanse sky, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. So the firmament or the expanse, we have the water up above and then we have the water down below, but also we have springs of water under the earth. Now, I don't know if there's any way to check this, but I have heard some scientists say that there is as much water underneath the ground as there is above the ground. I don't know about you, but that's a lot of water. And I don't know where it's all put, especially since there's more water above the ground than there is land. But apparently, this is so. And how do you keep that mixing with the oil and the methane and everything else? I don't know how God does it. But those things are present inside of the earth. Now, Henry Morris, who is the, I believe, the founder of Institute for Creation Research, which is right over here in Santee, or it was. They moved to, I believe, Texas. And he died in 2006. He talked about this blanket layer, this moisture that is around the earth. And he said it would serve as a global greenhouse, maintaining essentially a uniform, pleasant temperature all over the world. And you know how they have found evidence of tropical foliage down in Antarctica or up in Siberia? They'll have a woolly mammoth that has food in its mouth, and it was instantly frozen, and they dig these things out. And they're still all hairy and the flesh is there. And Siberia is like tundra. There's permafrost up there. But it used to be tropical. Well, what happened with that was, I believe, the biblical flood. It changed the way that the climate is set up here on earth. And so this would have had a greenhouse effect where the temperatures around the earth, it acts like a blanket. The temperatures around the earth would have been fairly constant. And you could probably go, it would be like Hawaii or the Caribbean. You probably had in the range of the 70s all the time. It was probably rarely in the 90s, but because that insulation factor with the water in the atmosphere would have kept it very nice. And plants would grow, and you would have coconuts, and you would have all kinds of plants existing during this time. Well, Henry Morris goes on to say that without the temperature variations, there would be no significant wind. Now, I don't know about you, but I like the wind. When I'm in a kind of breezy time, I say, yeah, I stick my head into it and let the wind blow, and it's kind of fun, you know. But back then, there would have been really not very much wind taking place. Now, wind causes a lot of damage for us here, especially with hurricanes and things like that. There would not have been hurricanes because, after all, they say the fuel for hurricanes is the warm ocean, right? Well, the ocean would have been a constant temperature if there was this blanket around the earth. So he goes on and he says there would be lush, tropical-like vegetation all over the world, fed not by rain but by rich evaporation and condensation cycles resulting in heavy dew or ground fog. Now, if you've noticed the past, what, 2 or 3 weeks, you go outside and there is this dew all over everything. I go out to my truck and I usually want to reach in the back, but it's all wet everywhere. And so I kind of back away from that, and everything's all wet in the inside. Well, imagine if there was more condensation taking place. That's how God watered the entire earth at that particular time. Rain had not fallen at this time. Before the flood, if you would have walked around, you said, it's going to rain. I go, what? Rain? What's rain? Well, it's kind of like dew, but bigger drops. Really? And how's that going to happen? It's never happened before. It's always been this way. It's never going to change. And so you could see how Noah, who would be a preacher, say it's going to rain. What would you think of Noah? You crazy old coot is who you are. You know, it's not going to rain. And so this firmament here, that's what it caused the earth to be like, was this lush, tropical forests. There weren't really deserts to speak of as we know them today, but it would have been beautiful. And by the way, the archaeologists, they say this, that there are plant material all over the world that is either fossilized or it is frozen. And they say, yeah, the earth used to be just like this beautiful tropical place, a wonderful place to live. So this vapor blanket, as I said before, it would filter out ultraviolet radiation, cosmic rays, and other destructive energies bombarding the planet. And that's usually what causes mutations. What do we get today because the sun is shining all the time? We get skin cancer, don't we? We get these little bumps develop, and you go to the doctor and say, Doc, can you get rid of this little bump here? He goes, ah, barnacle. Yeah, I can get rid of that. And he burns off the barnacle, whatever it is. And so that's what we experience today as a result of the fall. Now, going on, the last thing with that that Morris says is the vapor blanket would have provided the necessary reservoir for a potential worldwide flood if that water just all condensed at once and came down to the earth, and the floodgates of the earth, the springs, if they gushed forth as well. Now, going on in verse 9, and God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let the dry ground appear, and it was so. I would have liked to have seen this. You know how they raise a ship that comes out of the water, and you say, ooh. Well, imagine the land masses just coming out of the water. Now, when I was in elementary school, I noticed this before they ever taught it, that South America, if you just moved it over a little bit towards Africa, it kind of fits with Africa, right? And Australia and India and that whole region, if you just kind of squish it together, and the United States, and you push that into Europe, and it just all kinds of fits together. And it is believed by some, now we don't know how much fact this is, but the scientists will tell you, oh, absolutely, for millions of years these continents have been separating. And it is believed that it was one land mass at one time, that God just caused this land to appear. And it was all one piece of land. And it is believed that at the flood, God broke that apart. And that's what opened up the floodgates of the deep. And when he broke that apart, that's how we got the continents. Now, how much turmoil would the earth have to be in to do something like that? Tremendous amount of turmoil. It is also believed by some that the axis of the earth, you know how we're tilted and we spin like a top at an axis as we go around the sun, it is believed that we were straight up and down at that time, which would make sense as far as a greenhouse effect. You wouldn't have seasons. So if God decided, and again, this is hypothetical, we don't know all the science behind it, but if God decided to tilt the earth, separate the continents, open up the floodgates, and cause all the water from the atmosphere to crush down, how bad would that be? Really bad, probably cause a worldwide flood. And it looks like that is what took place. And so God caused this dry ground to appear, and scientists will call that Pangaea. And Pangaea broke apart into the different continents, and we have the earth as we know it today. Going on in verse 10, God called the dry ground land and gathered waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds, and it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seeds according to their kind. What he's saying here is he's making an emphasis. If you plant an apple tree, you're going to get an apple, and you will not have a grapefruit seed in that. You're going to have an apple seed in that apple tree. So each mature plant that God created, and this is the ultimate question of the chicken or the egg, which came first? The chicken. The chicken came first. And inside the chicken is the seed of the chicken. And inside the fruit tree is the seed of that fruit tree. Now, God, I look at what God did in creation. I spoke about this years ago. I've had botany. And I fell in love with botany because I was taught by this guy. His name was Riddle, and he was an ex-Vietnam vet. And he came back, and when he was teaching it, he had a passion for life. And then he had a passion for foliage, and he taught foliage like nobody teaches foliage. He would stand up there and he'd say, "You guys just don't know what exists out there in the world of the plants. It's just fantastic." He goes, "You look at this really small stuff that's out there, and you have liverworts and slime molds, and it's a tropical paradise." I'm going, "What is he talking about?" And then he'd flash these slides. Remember we had slides? Remember that? He'd flash these slides up, and he goes, "This is a liverwort." And you're thinking, "Ow. What? A liverwort?" And they look like little palm trees, and they're about this big. And they're in tropical forests. And if you just shrank down to be the size of a liverwort, you go, "Whoa, incredible." And these mosses that are out there. Well, he'd have us take these things and look at them underneath these little microscopes. And we had learned about photosynthesis and everything that was going on in the structure of the plant and the cambium layer and the xylem and the phloem and memorizing all the parts of the plants. And it was just a fascinating class. And the way that he taught it, I just go, "I love this stuff." And it was a hard class. But I was a Christian at that time. And I was going, "Wow, God, you can really create." You know, there's these things called gametophytes and sporophytes. And you go, "What?" Spores, for instance, you take a fern. And if you turn over the fern, you see all these spots on the fern. And you go, "What are those little spots?" And every once in a while, you'll see those spots, they just drop. All of this stuff looks like dust, especially if you have an Australian tree fern or a New Zealand tree fern. They'll drop all this dust, and it looks like rust. You're going, "What is that stuff?" Well, those are seeds. Well, seeds, you can't just pick those up. Well, that's the sporophyte phase. And then it goes into the gametophyte phase. And you think you just take a seed and you plant it. God is much more complicated than that. This seed, this spore, it falls on the ground, and if it stays wet for long enough, it develops into this slime. It's really a slime. If you go to the north side of your house or the place that you live, and usually you'll see a blanket, if it's wet all the time, you'll see this blanket of green, smooth stuff. It looks like disfigured little tiny pancakes that are real thin on top of each other that are all over the ground. That's what it looks like. And that's the second phase of this spore. And this spore, it spreads out into the gametophyte stage. And then once that gametophyte stage gets going, then it decides, "I'm going to send up a leaf." And you get this leaf out of this flattened green pancake thin looking thing. And the leaf comes out and you go, "What is that?" And you get these ferns growing all the time. And that's just one thing that God did in his creation. He created all that stuff. You know, when God decided to cook all this up, I'm sure he was walking around thinking, "How can I make this work? This will be fascinating. It'll be beautiful." And you look at that stuff, and you look at the little tendrils and things that come off and how they seed. For instance, you guys know what impatiens are? Have you ever walked by impatiens or maybe reached out to touch one and you hear this little popping sound? What happens is the seed pod in that, when it gets to the right temperature and the right stage of its development, if you just touch it, it explodes. If you are an ant, watch out. This thing's like a mortar going off for a little bitty insect. But when impatiens get to their full maturity, they explode, and then the seeds go just like a huge firework. If you're watching it in slow motion, that's what takes place. Another thing that does that is oxalis. I don't know if you know what oxalis is, but oxalis is a weed. It's a nasty little weed, nasty little thing, and it has exploding bombs too. And if you reach in and you try to pull it out, it goes, "Ha ha," and it explodes. It self-destructs. And the seeds go everywhere, and there are 10,000 seeds that go off everywhere. And it's just nasty. And that's part of the fall, by the way, are these weeds. But God created these structures, and they are so incredibly complex. You're just going, "How did God think of all this stuff?" You know, us, we walk outside and go, "Palm trees, grass, dirt." But if you start looking at this stuff and how it works and dissecting it, you go, "Wow, this is incredible. How did God get water from the bottom of a 300-foot redwood tree all the way up to the leaves in the very top? How does he do that?" You know, he decided to make these little cells on the inside of the tree, called xylem cells, and they look like the inside of a toilet paper roll. And there's a membrane on either side of the cell, okay? And God decided to make these roots with little root hairs on them that suck up water, and the water goes from one cell to the next cell, one cell at a time. It takes the tiniest amount of water. And that water decides it's going to move through the membrane, and that's called osmosis, the direct movement of water through a semi-permeable membrane. I remember that from botany. And that stuff just goes all the way to the top of the tree, and it's like a pumping action. You make a pump that goes 300 feet in the air. You can't do it. What is it? I'm not into hydraulics that much anymore, but it used to be 32 feet straight up is all that you can pump water. Well, God decides, well, I'm going to make something that takes it 300 feet up. And you should marvel at this. You go, wow, God, how did you do that? So God created all this, and he wants us to marvel at it and see how great he is. Verse 11, again, it says, then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds. And it was so, and the land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit and seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. So, again, we see that it's according to their kind. There is no interspecies evolution, but there is intraspecies modification. That means we can start looking differently over time. There are traits that we pass on. Same thing with the plant world and the animal world that is out there. You can have variations within the species that may be beneficial, but really mutations are rarely beneficial. Very, very rarely beneficial that they would change. But it does happen. So there is no intraspecies, or excuse me, there is intraspecies modification, but no interspecies modification. And they're created, everything is created in a mature fashion. And in verse 11, who has a King James version? Anyone in here? King James. What does verse 11 say?
It says, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed.
Stop. Grass and what? Herb that yields seed. Now, have you guys heard of anything referred to as an herb? In the kitchen, right? You got herbs in the kitchen. Is there another thing that is called herbs today?
Yeah.
I have no idea what you're talking about. Of course, we're talking about hemp. We're talking about marijuana, that type of thing. And people will use the Bible to justify, see, God made all the herbs of the field, and if you receive it with thanksgiving, it's good, right? Do you know that hemlock is an herb? Do you know what hemlock does? It will kill you. So if you want to take some, I'm going to tell you more about weeds. There's this thing called spotted spurge out there. Nasty little weed. It literally produces, each one produces 10,000 seeds, and it's just about this big. But you get 10,000 seeds germinating, and it turns into this carpet. And this nasty little plant, it has a sappy, white, milky substance on the inside. And if you decide you want to grab it and yank it out, you get that sappy, milky substance on you, it's a carcinogen. You get enough of it, it can give you cancer. You know poinsettias? Beautiful plant, right? It has that white, milky sap in it. Same thing. You put it on your hand. You get enough of it, you put it on your hand, it'll burn you. Did you know that? What about sumac? Where's the Capuchis? Bob Capucci once, I saw Bob after he had cleared his back bank once, and he decided to take a line trimmer to a bunch of sumac that was up there. Covered. He took his shirt off. He had all these spots. Oh, it's just like poison oak. Now, you want to eat some sumac? You want to eat some poinsettias? You want to eat some spotted spurge out there? Those are all herbs too. Why don't you take that? Well, it'd be bad for you. Ah, hence, there are things out there that are bad that may have medicinal purposes that we can distill out of the plant. But God never condones the use and manufacture of drugs for recreational use. Did you catch that? God never condones the manufacture and use of drugs for recreational use. That's not talking about pharmaceuticals and medicines like that. The things that they're doing today, it just blows my mind what they can do. And they're finding this stuff out from plants and animals and things that are contained within their systems and the molecules that are developed. You have to stand back and just kind of marvel. You just go, wow, how did God do? God knew, right? But he did this all by himself. That's how smart he is. And so this idea of herbs or weed, and you can smoke this stuff, it's good. There are so many downsides to the smoking of marijuana for medicinal purposes. I want to tell you, find something else. Just for the brain damage it can do, especially, I think I talked about this a couple months ago, brain damage that it can do to young male adolescents. There can be permanent brain damage for the heavy adolescent male user that go on for the rest of their life. And the cognitive skills diminish over time. The IQ goes down. And if it's only used for a little while and that use is stopped, usually the long-lasting effects are abated. But if there is constant use going on, the attention span and everything that goes on in the body physiologically, it's quite damaging. So let's go on. Genesis verse 14, chapter 1. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. Now, what constellation is currently in the night sky that has a belt? You guys have had astronomy. That's right. Now, on my phone, I was talking to Daryl about this. What's it called? Google Sky Map. I downloaded it. I was just thrilled. I was going over it again last night. And you click on this app. And when I had astronomy, they gave us tests. You had to point out where the constellations were, or Taurus and Virgo and Orion and the Pleiades and all that. You had to be able to say where that was in the night sky. Well, you can take now your sky map, and it gets the GPS going on there. And so when you hold your phone up, the screen of the phone, you can find, there's Virgo right there, because it shows it on your little screen. You just go, wow, look at that. That's where everything is. And you're kind of looking through the lens of your phone, your smartphone, to see everything that's up there. And you can zoom in and you can zoom out, and it names all the constellations. And by the way, these constellations, you know how long they've been around? Since before Babylon. They were set up as signs for us. Namely, we have the seasons that go by, and so the constellation Orion comes up during the winter time. By the way, my daughter has a star named after her in that constellation. A boyfriend once decided he was going to do that, so he paid some money, and now there's the star Stephanie up there. And so there are so many stars, it's just incredible, but you can get a little app like that, and you can see each one. And if you go back, the constellations or the zodiac are up there. There are some people who go into horoscopes and reading the stars for the future and all that kind of stuff. That's prohibited in the scripture. You're not supposed to be doing that stuff. But it does tell a story. There are some people that say it tells the story of God. And if you go back into ancient history, Chuck Missler did a complete study on the signs of the zodiac and what they mean and what the constellation means. And it's God's plan. Because when you look up there, you look at Orion's belt. Do you see Orion standing there with his spear, with Betelgeuse at the tip of the spear and the belt? And do you see it? No, you go, what is that? How did they get that picture out of that? Well, it was meant to tell a story. And these stories go all the way back. And the names of the constellations, they can change over time. But the story has modified as well. But it goes all the way back to Babylon. And I believe God set that up for us, just as he explains here, to have or serve as a sign and mark seasons and days and years. And let there be lights in the expanse of the sky, verse 15, to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God said, or set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning the fourth day. Now, as far as the stars are concerned, you really have to get far away now to see the stars. When we were growing up here in San Diego, you could see them all still, because there wasn't much in San Diego. But now, a few years ago, we went up to the High Sierras. We took the high schoolers up there and almost pushed them off Half Dome. And when they were, that's how we teach them to pray. You know, we get them up there. But anyhow, at night, you can really see the stars at 10,000 feet in the middle of the Sierras. And you go outside and you look up there and you can clearly, distinctly see the Milky Way. And the Milky Way is the band of our galaxy. We look right into it. And it looks like a band of thick stars going across the sky. And you can see all that. And when we went this last time, Buzz let me use his monocular, the night vision. And you look at that stuff, and it's just like, wow, see all those stars even more clearly with those things on. And, of course, you're looking for any warm signatures in the bush like Bigfoot, anything like that out there. But the stars just light up, and you think, remember I told you last week or the week before? God flung those out there with his fingers, just whoosh, like dust. And I've told you before, too, you get in scuba diving at night, pitch black, can't see hand in front of your face. But if you take your hand, you hide your flashlight, you take your hand and you just go like this in the water, the phosphorescence that's in there, I'm not kidding you, it is green pixie dust. You just go like that, and that's how I imagine God did it. God just went whoosh, like that, and all this pixie dust started going out there, and it started spinning into galaxies and everything that he wanted to have happen. It just happened. Just with his hand. Now, how big is God if the universe is 14 billion light years across? Or however many billion. No, that's how old it is. I forget how many billion light years it is. But God, this is fingertips. You know, just slinging that stuff out there. And please indulge me. I know that's a little metaphor. But God is huge. He is just simply huge. Now, going on. What was created first? Was it the earth or the sun? The earth. Now, if you talk to a scientist, what would they say? They would say, that's ridiculous that you would say the earth was created first. Well, I see how you have a problem reconciling this idea of the Big Bang and evolution with what is taking place here. Just remember, what was created first, the plants or the sun? The plants were created first, and there was no sun. And so it doesn't jive, and there are theologians that try to make this stuff jive. Now, how did God set this up? Look, if he can speak these things into existence, I don't have any problem believing that he can put the earth here and then make a sun that we rotate around the sun. I have no problem with that at all. Matter of fact, a couple years ago, I got this book sent to me in the mail. I always get books sent to me in the mail. And I picked it up. This crazy books sent to me in the mail sometimes. But this one book talked about geocentricity. Now, geocentricity means that the earth is the center of the universe. Yeah, exactly. Now, when and this is coming from a Christian perspective, and he's trying to use scripture to back it up. And you go to somebody and say, no, look, the earth rotates around the sun, we know that. But this guy was trying to make the case, well, it appears that way, but the earth is really the center of the universe. And I'm going, come on, the evidence is right in front of you. You can't ignore this. It's right there. We know that the earth travels around the sun, and the sun doesn't rotate around the earth, and the planets don't rotate around the earth. We know that that's going on. And so there are even theologians that are just, quite frankly, off their rocker, that are trying to make what they think to be proper doctrine fit into the Bible and into science. And quite frankly, it gives us a bad name. When it comes to reconciling how God did creation, I would ask the question, do you think God wrote the Bible as a scientific textbook? No, he didn't. And so how you interpret stuff like that, I just have to walk away, and I have to say, I don't understand quite everything that's going on here. and how God set it up. And this battle will not end with our lives. It will continue for generations and generations to come, should the Lord tarry. God will resolve all of this, the things that we don't understand. Do I believe God created the earth in 6 days? Yeah, I do. The heaven and the earth, I think he did. I don't think that's beyond him. I think he can do whatever he wants as far as his creative ability. And so I don't have to argue with that. Now, why do I believe that? Some people say, you believe nonsense. How could God? That's just impossible. God couldn't create everything in 6 days and create the earth first and then the sun after that and the plants before the sun. You're nuts. You're out of your mind. We know so much as human beings. After all, we're scientists. Remember, the scientists thought the earth was flat too. Remember that? And so our knowledge, it keeps on modifying. It keeps on catching up with what the actual knowledge is out there in the universe. And as far as I'm concerned, more times than not, scientists have been wrong. Now, we figure out stuff, probably to our own consternation, but we figure out stuff and we see how it works. But how is it that we try to reconcile this stuff? We won't always be able to do it. For instance, the Bible is written in such a language that we can understand it. In the book of Ecclesiastes, what if I said to you say I was the author of Ecclesiastes, and I had an understanding of science, and Solomon was the wisest king who ever lived that wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and as I wrote it, I would say something like, and the earth rotates, and because of that, it appears that the sun rises. What if I said that to the people back then to whom he was writing? They would say, what are you talking about? We are stationary, and the sun rises, and it sets. And I said, no, the earth rotates. They would have said, you are crazy. We can plainly see the sun rising. Well, it appears that way, right? But that's not what happens, right? So Solomon, when he was writing, he wrote the way God wanted him to write so we would understand it. If he started writing, the earth rotates, what is that? And there are other planets in our solar system. What are you talking about? It goes all the way out to Pluto. No, Pluto's not a planet. It goes all the way out to Neptune. You know, and Neptune is out there, and Uranus and Saturn and Jupiter, and they have moons around them. And they would have said, you are out of your gourd, is what they would have said at that time. Well, that's who it was written to at that time, and that's how we interpret this. But why do I believe that the earth was made in 6 days? Because God said it. Well, why do you believe that? Because the Bible is unique, and I'll close with this for right now. The Bible is unique out of everything that has ever been written in history. Why is it so unique? The main thing that gave me tremendous faith is the fact that the Bible is prophetic, that it speaks of things before they happen. Before they come to pass, God says, this is going to happen. For instance, it was prophesied that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. It was prophesied to the day that he would do so, and it was prophesied that he would be cut off or he would be killed. That happened all before, through the prophet Daniel, before Jesus was born. Several hundred years before he was born, King Cyrus was named by name to be the one that restores and rebuilds Jerusalem. And before he was born, 100 to 150 years before he was born, he was named by name in the Bible. Now, when stuff like that happens, do you think that the author of that has a clue about what's taking place in the future? There is no other book that is like this. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. And it says that in the Old Testament. Jesus was sold, would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. The book of Isaiah talks about Jesus being the one crucified, and he was not esteemed by men. He was nothing to look at. He was a normal looking guy. He wasn't anything handsome. He wasn't a movie star. You know, all of these things were taught us, and there are more prophecies to come. And that's why we believe in this idea of end times or eschatology. There are things coming. And so we look. It's just like the Bible says, look to the heavens. Your redemption draws near. There are things that are coming. And so that's why I believe, it's 6 days. 6 literal days. I don't have a problem with that. If you have a problem with that, you might have a problem with, in the beginning, God. just God himself, you might have a problem with that. So I would encourage you to have your faith strengthened. That people get in this argument about 6 days of creation, what's been made, and that creation is so complex. I believe we'll never discover the riches and the knowledge that is out there fully. I believe it is infinite. It would just, we'd just keep on going and going and going. So our God is a big God, and we can trust in his word and what he said, and he promised that he'd be coming back for us. Now, we're going to pick this up when we come back from New Jersey, and probably when I come back on that Sunday, I'll talk about New Jersey and what we did and what was accomplished there and how we did this according to what the Bible tells us to do. But let's close in a word of prayer and pray for our trip as well. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that it illuminates our beginning. It illuminates where everything came from. It illuminates what a gracious, kind, intelligent, all-powerful God you are. You said that things are good. And we know that they are good when we are abiding in you. Help us to do that, Lord. And also for the trip that is coming up, we pray that you would help us to be of comfort, of help to those who are still suffering through Hurricane Sandy. Pray that you would prepare the hearts of the people that we don't know now, but we will in 2 weeks. Brand new people, Lord, that we have never met before. We ask that you would help us to be an influence, maybe win them to the kingdom. Help us to show your love in a proper and fitting fashion. Help us to be an example that is appealing to them. And may they follow you as a result of what we do. And thank you for the people here who support the effort. We ask for your blessing upon them in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.